Thank you for tuning in with us at Bayou City Fellowship Cyprus, a community that's radically focused on Jesus. We believe that the Bible is the living Word of God, so we are committed to reading, obeying, and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead our lives. Join us in this message as we experience the Scriptures together.
Amen, amen. Good morning, everybody. Listen, we're going to do things just a little bit different this morning. The goal is to create a space for you to reflect on God's goodness. There's going to be moments where prayer feels long, and I want you to press in. I want you to take advantage of the opportunity to speak to God and to also listen. You know, we rush all the time and we say prayers, but we don't always pray, and we want to pray. Be free to stand or sit if you need. We'll give you some prompts, but it doesn't mean you have to do exactly that. If you need to kneel, be free to do that. The goal is for you to meet with God and to be transformed by His love and grace today. And that's what we're aiming to do. Father, would you please care for us? Lord, as we hear from your word throughout this service, and as we sing and as we pray and as we hear your voice, God, would you transform us by your grace? We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat just for a brief bit.
Good morning to as we celebrate Palm Sunday, we are going to be walking through Matthew's account in chapter 21 of Matthew. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open that to Matthew 21, and you can just leave that open. Put it next to you, put it under your chair in between the movements if you want to reflect on it while you pray. But you might as well just leave it open because we're going to be in it three different times. But I want you to listen and follow along as I read the first six verses of chapter 21. Matthew 21, verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. So I want to invite you to try your best to imagine this scene and insert yourself there. If you're one of the disciples and Jesus gives you these instructions, you're probably thinking, this is pretty strange. You want me to go and steal a donkey? I mean, it kind of sounds that way, right? Because he even says, hey, if somebody says, "What are you doing?" tell them, "Oh, the Lord needs them." So Jesus is predicting the future, though. He's saying, you're going to go into town and you're going to find these. And then we find that Matthew tells us there's even something more interesting going on. Jesus is not just giving them strange instructions. He's about to fulfill prophecy. Matthew quotes Zechariah 9:9, which says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, behold, your king is coming to you." And notice how this king comes, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Jesus is preparing to enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey because Jesus is the king of the Jews. That's what Matthew is making clear here. Jesus is the king of the Jews, the king that they were waiting for, that they were looking for. Again, though, why is Jesus riding a donkey? Like, we know the story, and if you're familiar with the scripture, sometimes you kind of just forget that that's weird. It's strange. Kings don't ride donkeys. They come in chariots or on a war horse with, like, a whole army in front of them. Why is he coming in on a donkey? Jesus has all authority as king, but he comes in on a donkey because he wields that authority. He executes his authority with perfect humility. in perfect humility. He could come in and rule with an iron scepter. He could smash all of his enemies, wipe them out in brute strength, but he chose to come in humility. In fact, if you were to look back to chapter 20, immediately before this, Jesus predicts his death for a third time. And then he talks about to the disciples, he teaches them, he says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you need to become a servant. You need to become the least. And so Jesus practices what he preaches, and he enters Jerusalem on a donkey because he calls us to humility because he was humble. And he shows that in this entry here. Jesus makes himself low. He condescends to his people. But make no mistake about it. Matthew is presenting Jesus as king. So this morning, we want to weave in and out of different elements of the service. We want prayer to weave right into song and song to weave right into scripture because all of that is worship. Do you know that? When we sing, we worship, but sometimes we think that worship stops after that, and then we enter into a different mode. No, when we read the scripture and somebody teaches them, that is worship. When we pray, that is worship. We are giving God the honor and glory and attention and affection that he needs, or that he desires, that we need to give him. And so we want to just continue to do that this morning. And I want to throw a couple of prayer prompts up here on the screen for you during this time. And I want to just say, you are free to do this however you want. If you want to pray individually, do that. If you want to pray as a family or as friends, if you came with a group of people, you're free to do that. But I want you to take a moment to reflect on this reality that Jesus is king, that he's this humble king. And if he rules and reigns, what does that mean for you? And then secondly, ask God to reveal any areas of your heart or life that are not submitted to his rule and reign. Where are you trying to be king of your own life? Because I do that, we all do that, and we need to recognize those places and we need to pull them back under his rule and reign. We need to submit ourselves, surrender ourselves to him. And so let's begin this morning with these two prompts. So preparation for Jesus's entry has been made. What will happen next? Follow along as we read verses 7 through 11. And if you weren't here with us earlier, we're in Matthew 21 today. Verses 7 through 11. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." So honoring Jesus, the disciples put their cloaks on the donkey. It's kind of like a makeshift saddle. And he sat on its back. And then the crowd gathered and they started putting their cloaks on the ground. And then they put palm branches on the ground and waved them in the air like the kids just reenacted. Why are they doing this? This is an act that signifies that they recognize Jesus as king. And they started shouting, and what they said is full of meaning. It's a quote from Psalm 118, "Hosanna to the Son of David." This title, Son of David, was for the Messiah, the descendant of David, who would have a kingdom that would never end. And so they acknowledge that Jesus comes. And they recognize him as king, and they recognize that he's not just a king in the name of Zion. He is coming in the name of the Lord. In Psalm 118, this phrase was a priestly blessing for the king who led the people in procession to the sanctuary to offer praise to the Lord. But it came over time to be a praise to God for the coming of the Messiah. And by this point, many of Jesus' followers had come to recognize that he was indeed the coming one, the promised one. And so when they repeat the phrase, Hosanna in the highest, it was like they were saying, glory to God in the highest. And that should make us think of Matthew chapter 2, because that's what the angels sang at his birth. So they are praising God for sending them the Messiah, the Savior of Israel. And aware of who Jesus is, they cry, Hosanna. And I don't know if you're like me, but I've been in church my entire life, and I still sometimes have to remember, what in the world does Hosanna mean? Because we don't use it a lot. It's simple. Save us. Rescue us. Deliver us. And this scene causes such a commotion. The whole city is in a commotion. And so they ask that question, who is this? And I would submit to you this morning that this is the most important question any of us will ever ask. Who is Jesus? Well, we know from this passage that he is King. We know here that they said he is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. But as they cried out to him as son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Just below the surface, we see that Jesus is the Messiah who brings salvation. So we're going to enter into another time of reflection and prayer. I invite you just to still your mind and heart once more. And again, you can do this on your own, in groups, privately, silently. You can pray out loud. You are free to engage the Lord how you feel led. But here's four prompts. Take a minute to think about how Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to send us a rescuer. Glory to God in the highest is the response. What does that look like for us? Put that in your own words. And whatever else causes you to respond, ask God to show you where you need him to show up in your life. We all need him to show up. We need him to move. So beg him to do that, to do what only he can do in your heart, in your life. And then if you're in here this morning and you braved it and you're not a follower of Jesus, you don't claim to be a Christian, you just came for whatever reason. Maybe you're appeasing a family member. Maybe you're curious. Maybe the Holy Spirit drew you here and you still don't really know how to make sense of it. But if you're here today and you've never called on the name of Jesus, if you never trusted him to save you, I want to invite you to do that this morning. You don't really need to pray a complicated prayer. You can say what the people said, hey, Jesus, I need you to save me. I need you to rescue me. I'm at the end of my rope. And then number four, think of a need in our church or in the life of you, someone you know that you maybe through works. What situations, because he loves more time just to be still and to engage the Lord. As King and Messiah, Jesus is truly worthy of it all. He's entered into the city on a donkey. He's stirred this commotion, and the story's not over yet. I want to look at verses 12 and 13 together. After arriving into Jerusalem, we read this, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. You know, we think often, a lot of us have a picture of Jesus as gentle, meek, and mild. Maybe your first image of him comes from that golden hair and the blue eyes on like some church that your grandparents took you to. We don't often think about Jesus as angry, flipping over tables and chairs in the temple. And you know, it's a little unsettling when we think about Jesus as being angry, because when you and I are angry, usually there's some sin mixed in. But I want to be very clear. Every bit of Jesus' anger here is righteous. Why is he angry? That's what we got to ask. Well, he sees that the temple, the place that God had set up for him to be worshiped by not just the Jews, but others, the nations, a place where people were to connect with him in prayer, has become a den of robbers. You see, throughout the Old Testament, if you go look at it, the nation of Israel was not to keep Yahweh to themselves. They were to be a light to the nations, to the Gentiles. They were supposed to live in such a way that they would draw people into the worship of the one true God. So here Jesus is showing up, and he's seeing that all these years later, it has devolved into something completely contrary to God's wishes. Instead of helping and serving the poor, they are taking advantage of them. It says that he flipped over the seats of those selling pigeons. You know who paid for the pigeons? The poor. If that's all you could afford to sacrifice, that's what you bought. And so he was mad because he saw what they were doing to the poor. And then it says that he flipped over the tables of the money changers. When do you need to exchange money? When you go to a foreign country. These were the people who had traveled to Jerusalem from outside of Israel. And instead of making it easy for them to enter into the sacrifices and to worship God, they were preying upon them. And so he is furious. Because in the end, while it might start with robbing people, ultimately they are robbing God of the glory that is due his name. And so in response, Jesus starts driving them out, kicking them out, flipping everything over. Well, Matthew tells us in verse 13 that Jesus quotes a scripture here. And this is, again, we've been talking about it, but it's really key. So don't miss this. He quotes Isaiah 56:7, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Jesus says, "My house." We know the temple is God's house. How can Jesus say this? Is Jesus claiming to be God here? Well, purifying the temple was a part of the Jewish expectation of what the Messiah was supposed to do. And Jesus' actions are a self-revelation that he is the Messiah. But notice Jesus doesn't just quote scripture. He wrecks shop on the whole scene. He cleans house. And in doing that, what he's doing is he is judging Israel's leaders. He's condemning these religious leaders, an act that only God has the right to do. And so Jesus was demonstrating that he wasn't just sent by God. Jesus is God. He's the divine Lord, the messenger of the new covenant, who would come to his temple, and one day he's going to come back. He's going to judge the earth. You know, we're going to look at the rest of this Holy Week. We're going to look at Jesus' final days on the earth. We're going to look at his crucifixion, and we're going to walk through all of that, his death, and then we will get to his resurrection. But you know, after Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. And right now, make no mistake about it, when we sing, when we live our lives on Tuesday afternoon, Thursday morning, all of heaven is around him and the Father, and he is being worshiped. He's alive and well. Let's not forget this. But the scripture tells us that there's a day coming when Jesus is going to ride back into Jerusalem. And the first time he rode in on a donkey in humility, when he comes back, it's a little different. Revelation 19:11, John says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war." As Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the crowds recognized him as King and Messiah. They recognized that he was the one who had been sent to rule and to rescue them. But here's the thing, if you look at the way things were going in that day, what the Jews wanted, they were under Roman oppression. They wanted somebody to get them out from that oppression. They wanted to be free politically and nationally. And so they wanted Jesus to be a king who would come in and rescue them from those things. But notice Jesus doesn't go into the courthouse. He goes into the temple. And that's where he cleanses house. And he comes there in judgment. And when he comes back, as we read about in Revelation 19, he's coming in judgment for spiritual things. So they were looking for this physical, political leader, and Jesus was coming for a much bigger and a much deeper reason. He was coming as a spiritual savior, and he was coming to bring relief from the bondage of sin in every human heart. That's what he came for. So, you know, we may long for some sort of political freedom in our day, and some of that's okay. But let's not forget, Jesus came to fix the very center of it all, the sin that lives in each and every one of us. He came to cleanse house, to judge the sin that's in us and bring us into a place of freedom. And so the way I would put it, to sum it all up, as God in the flesh, he is God the Son. Jesus may not be the king that we're looking for or that we want, but he is every bit of the king that we truly need. He's the king that everyone needs to set us free from the bondage of sin and death, to bring us into his eternal kingdom, where we will be with him, the Father, and the Spirit forever. So I'm going to close our time this morning. We're going to enter into another time of prayer, but I want to invite those who are on the prayer team to go ahead and come forward. And we're going to just take the rest of this time we have together to continue to sing, to continue to pray, to continue to worship. You know, we refer to this space often as our living room, and I love that. I think it's great. We've got these nifty isn't a good word, but whatever you call them, beautiful rugs, and it makes it feel nice and warm and cozy in here, and we're a family of God, and that is wonderful, and that's biblical. But make no mistake about it, this is also God's house. And the way we know that is that the Spirit lives inside of you and me if we are believers in Jesus. He indwells us. And when we gather here and we sing, "You are worthy of it all, you are holy forever," he inhabits those praises and he is in this space. And his desire when we gather is that this would be a house of prayer. That every moment that we are here would be us directing our minds, our hearts, everything that we are onto him, and that we would give him glory. And so let's do that. Let's turn this into a house of prayer. You can pray in your seat. You can come forward for prayer. I still need some folks. Truly, seriously, come forward if you're on the prayer team. I thought I gave y'all a cue. But yet, let's just turn this into a house of prayer. Pray in groups, however you want to do it. But let's continue to give him glory. Because aren't you glad that God doesn't give us what we expect? He gives us what we need. Praise his name. Father, we are so grateful for Jesus. I pray that in this holy week, that as we gather right now and as we pray right now, that you would help us to maintain a spirit of worship in our service and back into our lives, crucifixion and his resurrection year, that we are more thankful for Jesus than ever before. Because I'm convinced that what the world needs is Jesus, and they need his church to bring them Jesus. So we want to do that. Put them in our hearts, put them on our lips, put them in our lives this week. We want to be a house of prayer on Sunday, and we want to be men and women who carry the aroma of Christ everywhere we go. Help us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope that you feel encouraged to stay up to date with our current sermon series. Make sure to subscribe to our channel. If you would like to find more ways to get involved with the Bayou City family, visit us online at bayoucityfellowship.com or download the Bayou City Fellowship Cypress app to find community in the body of Christ.